And all of a sudden, you hear the of the wake up bumps on the side of the road, and you realize, whoa, I wasn't paying attention.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to the Bible Geeks Podcast. This is episode 11. I'm Brian Sheely.
I'm Ryan Joy.
And thank you so much, everyone, for tuning in. We're continuing in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. This week, we're talking about faithfulness and, I guess, faith in general. Mm-hmm. But before we get into that, let's do some follow-up from last week. Last week's challenge was to show gentleness and meekness to someone. How'd you do with that?
This was a weird one. I don't know. Is this weird for you? Because it wasn't just something I could like schedule or just do in a morning practice. I was something I remembered it several times, and I thought, I guess I should look for a chance to do that. And I think I did, but not as like, oh, okay, I need to check off that box and make sure I'm meeting the challenge.
Yeah.
Our kids are, you know, parenting is always an opportunity for that. Marriage is a bit of an opportunity for that. And so it was nice to have meekness and gentleness in mind. How about you?
I agree with you that I think it's challenging. These are like core principles, right? They're kind of these just guiding ways of living. So
yeah.
Even just identifying like, okay, I did gentleness today.
It's the be do thing. It's something you are, not something you do. Like you're of course you act with gentleness if you are living with that attitude, but
yeah. So I did have an opportunity where I mentally acknowledged that I was focusing on gentleness. I was in line, you know, waiting for this cashier to call me over, and it was kind of a stressful situation. And the customer before me was just not very happy about whatever, who knows. So I made it an intentional point to be gentle and respectful and kind when I got up there to sort of offset the rude customer before me. So
way to go.
There's all kinds of opportunities like that. But yeah, again, it was a little challenging to nail down specifically.
Driving is also a good opportunity. One of the things that happens in Indiana is as soon as the weather is a little bit nicer, road construction pops up everywhere in the entire city because they can't work on it. And so people get more and more stressed. And if you're driving at rush hour, people are crazy. So I did notice that opportunity several times as well.
Okay. So let's get into our Jesus Said segment this week. I have a verse for you. We're going to be looking at Luke in chapter 12, beginning roughly around verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." So what do you think?
This captures the spirit of the steward so well. And the essence of being a steward is that word that you introduced for our conversation, faithfulness. Who is the wise and faithful manager? Who is the one who the master can count on whenever he's away? And so the essence of faithfulness and the essence of stewardship is most visible not when the master is looking over your shoulder, you know, when your boss is looking at your computer, staring down at you, is not the point where you find out whether someone is reliable. When you find out if they're reliable is when you leave, and when the master isn't there, we show who we are, when we think no one's watching. And then the closing of this parable, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So that statement requires us to contemplate just how much we've been given.
Yeah.
You know, if you start to count your blessings, you're also counting your responsibilities and your level of responsibility, because honestly, just in being entrusted with the gospel, we've been entrusted with more than so many of the saints before us. And then if we look at how much we have in our possessions, our financial ability, our opportunities, what are we doing with all of these resources? Because every resource is a trust and an opportunity to be faithful or unfaithful to the one who is trusting us with it.
This servant was given the watch over the master's household. And so that servant, when the master is delayed, if he begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, like, why would he do that? That doesn't make any sense at all. He wouldn't do that if the master was there, but he would do that if the master was gone. And so, like you say, I think it reveals a whole lot about what we are, who we are. When the master isn't there, who are we?
Yeah, it reminds me of an old Ken Leach story. He said when he was a bank manager, he would put a quarter in the floor of the back seat when he picked up a new hire, and they would get in the back seat and he would watch to see if they would lean down and pick up that quarter. Because as Ken would say, if they take a quarter, they'll take a quarter million. And whenever you're not watching, that's when you find out. And if you're trying to find out who somebody is really quickly, that's an opportunity, is make them think you're not watching. I used to, whenever I was in the business world more so, I was a manager. We had glass walls. And so from my office, I could look and see people at their workstations. And I don't know why they thought, like, I would walk over and they would like close Facebook, close YouTube, and, you know, like interns or whatever.
Go into boss mode.
Yeah. And so then, you know, I would go back to my office and I could still see them. I could look through the glass and see them open Facebook back up or whatever, go back to watching the Final Four or whatever they were watching.
Right.
And it's like Jesus is saying, first of all, I'm near you all the time, but as soon as you think that I'm not watching, no, that's when I'm seeing right through you to who you are. And you also see here the connection, like the essence of faithfulness is that the master has put faith in you. And what are you going to do with that?
Right.
So this connection between faith and faithfulness is already showing up, or to use a different word, between trust and trustworthiness. And they're two sides of the same thing. But on the one hand, the master gives you his trust, and then you find out, are you going to be trustworthy? And so you can see faithfulness is how will you respond to what God has entrusted you with?
God is always watching. It's not like he's just gone away on a trip somewhere. You know, that's not the connection that we should take from this parable. I mean, God is always watching. He sees everything, like you looking through the glass walls at your subordinates who are watching the Final Four. Like, I can see you. That's something we should always remember. And as I'm sure we're going to do in this episode, when we talk a little bit more about faithfulness and maybe in the history of the children of Israel, they always forgot that God was watching. Mm-hmm. Like, they acted like he wasn't watching, and they did the kinds of things that Jesus is talking about here, beating people, treating people unjustly, and eating and drinking, getting drunk, and all these other things. They were doing all these things knowing full well, although maybe they didn't acknowledge it, but knowing full well that God was actually still watching them.
Mm-hmm.
It boggles my mind. But then at the same time, we do this today.
We do it. Yeah. It's kind of like the Esau birthright situation. You start to think, well, what I want to do right now is more significant and I'll work out the rest later.
Kick the can down the road.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like the, is it two marshmallow thinking or one marshmallow thinking? Mm-hmm. You know, that old Stanford study. You said something in our self-control lesson about we make decisions now with self-control that will strengthen and help our future selves. Right. And sometimes we do the opposite. Whenever we're not faithful, we're thinking, well, I'll have time to repent, or I'll work it all out later. And the master here says that's exactly when you're in the most danger, because that could very well be the time when the reckoning comes.
Okay, so let's roll this conversation right on into our next segment, which is Deep Thoughts.
And now, Deep Thoughts by Jack.
And so we're going to talk about some of our deep thoughts on an interesting topic that we haven't really covered in a whole lot of detail. But last year, you preached a whole series of lessons on the minor prophets. And Alan and I here at Monte Vista this year have been also tackling the minor prophets. So let's share some of our deep thoughts on the minor prophets. What would you say is one of your deep thoughts?
I think that the phrase, the Bible phrase from Habakkuk chapter 2, the righteous will live by faith, is deeper than I realized upon first reading. You know, it's quoted three different times in the New Testament, in Romans, and in Hebrews, and in Galatians. And each one of those seems to have a different emphasis. You know, in Romans, the emphasis is on righteousness. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, the righteous shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, the emphasis, I think, is on living. The righteous will live by faith, will be saved and not die because of their faith. And then Galatians, it's not law-keeping, it's the righteous will live by faith. And this passage that these writers, these New Testament prophets, keep going back to, it's a weird prophet. It's a different kind of prophet than the rest of the minor prophets in that it's not Habakkuk giving a word of repentance to the people. It is primarily a conversation between God and the prophet. And so the prophet starts out by asking God a question, and it's a question that we ask sometimes in different forms. We kind of talked about it in our lament psalm, Psalm 3. It's a question we see over and over again in the Bible, and that is, how long am I going to keep crying out for help and you not hear? How long are you going to let bad things happen here? How long are you going to idly look at wrong, he says in verse 3, and God answers him, and he says, oh, I'm doing something big. You won't even believe it. And God's right, because then Habakkuk says, yeah, I don't believe it. We're not going to be punished. You can't look on evil things. You can't use an unrighteous nation to punish us. But God says, yeah, I'm going to bring the Babylonians on this unrighteous people, and you'll know I am doing something about all this evil amongst my people. And Habakkuk says, yeah, you're not going to do it. I'm just going to sit here, take my stand at my watchpost, chapter 2, verse 1, and wait for your answer. I'm not standing at the watchpost like other prophets to defend and watch out for my people. I'm standing here to wait for you to tell me I'm right, or for you to give me an answer to this argument that I've made that you can't possibly think is wrong. And and God's answer in chapter 2 is, I'm going to give you a vision you need to write down on tablets. And this is the same word for tablets as the word for the Ten Commandment tablets. That is the level of importance that this has. It needs to, just like the Ten Commandments were made plain on the tablets for the Old Covenant, now I'm going to give you something else that needs to be written and made plain on tablets so that the one who runs may read it. And then here it is. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. So the first part tells you the opposite of being righteous and living by faith is being puffed up in your soul. So humility is a part of this idea of faith. But then you get to, what does it mean that if instead of questioning God, instead of rebelling against God, I decide I'm going to trust in this truth that he speaks, that I will be righteous and live if I have faith? What is faithfulness, or what is faith? Because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, the same word is translated faith and faithfulness, which, as we said, seems like two different sides of the same coin. You know, somebody has faith in the one they hope has faithfulness, but both sides are encompassed in one word in both the Hebrew and the Greek. So every time we see faith, we should read in our mindset, faith and faithfulness. It's a complete concept. Here's the essence of the word: firmness and steadiness. The righteous shall live by firmness. You remember the story of Moses in Exodus 17, where he's supposed to hold up his hands with the staff.
Yeah.
And Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands so that they were steady. They weren't shaking. They weren't falling down. They were firm. They were steady. And from that literal meaning, you can see it starts to have this metaphorical meaning of steadfastness. So in Isaiah 33 and verse 6, God will give stability to them, or steadfastness. And then you can imagine how in our lives we can have that steadiness in relationship with God. Well, what would it look like to have steadiness in your relationship with God, who seems distant sometimes? Sometimes it's hard to understand his decisions. Well, it means to trust him and hold on to him. That's what steadiness means, you know, to be faithful and have faith. Like, you can see how steadiness and firmness in a relationship is the essence of faithfulness, of being a faithful and wise manager. You're not fickle and changing. When the master left, you didn't change who you were. You were firm and steady. You were faithful.
All those characteristics there, as we mentioned last week, they're all characteristics of God and of Christ. That is who God and Christ is self-controlled and gentle and faithful and all of these things. And obviously love being the most paramount one there. But if God is faithful, firm and steady and trustworthy and honest, that's exactly what he expects of us too.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of times we look at faith and we try to define it as belief in something we don't see, like blind faith, some people might view it as. But the word is so much deeper than that. It really is all about this rock solid trustworthiness. We're not going to be moved. If we want to be like God, if we want to be godly, or if we want to be Christ-like, then we've got to be unmovable like God and Christ are.
Yeah, the whole discussion of, you know, are we saved by faith alone? Well, do you mean biblical faith? What this says? If what you think that means is to just affirm a few truths, like, yeah, I give some like mental assent to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. Read the Gospel of John, and every time he says believe, and start to recognize what he's saying is, if you believe that he is the king, then you are taking a stand that he is the one you're following, that he is the king that you serve. That's a big deal. That's so if you believe him and receive him, John 1:12, I think, says, you know, so receive him as king. In order to be firm, we're going to have this different worldview beyond what we can see. We are going to stand firm in the promises of God and the truth of what he's saying. We absolutely believe it. It's a belief to your core, not believe it like, yeah, I'll buy that.
Yeah, James 2, verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder.
Yeah, exactly.
Just acknowledging that God is God isn't enough. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on in verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he talks a lot about Abraham, and you could easily transition this back to Hebrews 11. All these things that faith does. Faith is active. It's working.
Yeah.
And you see faithfulness. You see the idea of faith back there in Jesus's parable about the steward. Obviously, the steward acknowledged that his master was the master, but it was faithlessness that caused him to not act the way that he should have.
Right. Right.
And so it's the action that proves your faith.
Yeah, if you want to live by faith, you have to have a living faith, as James 2 defines it.
Yeah.
It's not just about ideas, it's about relationship.
That's actually a tie-in to my deep thought. Actually, I have two deep thoughts that I'm going to kind of combine into one. From the book of Hosea, another one of the minor prophets, Hosea's entire ministry as a prophet was super weird. I mean, just like, he was an object lesson for what it really, really means that God feels rejected or abandoned by his people.
Yeah, it's rough.
It is. And so God's message to Hosea is go marry an adulterous woman. Marry a woman who you are going to love. You're going to care about her, but she is going to cheat on you. And you know that going into it. Mm-hmm. And so the whole reason why that was supposed to happen was so that Hosea could know how God felt. And I see in this whole book that God feels toward his people like we as husbands feel toward our wives, or as wives feel toward their husbands. We demand faithfulness. Mm-hmm. We want that stability. We want that guarantee that no matter what happens, you're not going to leave. Mm-hmm. We want to know that you're mine and I'm yours. So he says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Again, that word "know" there is the word yada, and it is that relationship. Mm-hmm. God wants a relationship with his people. And so he's giving Hosea this object lesson of saying, now you can understand how I feel when my people have rejected me. And that is the message throughout all of the minor prophets for the most part, because God is usually using these prophets to tell the people, you've turned your backs on me. You've forgotten about me. I can see you. That's the message he's continuously giving them over and over again, especially as many times as he points out, you know, I made your crops fail. I made your work fail. I made the weather fail. I made everything about what I'm controlling in your lives work out poorly for you. You put your money into a bag with holes in it, all these powerful pictures. God is trying to shake them up and say, turn back to me, but they won't. And for as many times as he tells them to repent, very, very few times, there's only a couple of the prophets where they actually do turn back and repent as a result of it.
It's kind of like, how's that working out for you trying to do it yourself?
Okay, you, Dr. Phil.
Yeah. I was trying to remember who says that. Yeah. So yeah, it's like, if you don't repent, you're going to fall. And then what happens to the Northern Kingdom? They fall and they never come back.
Yeah. And getting back to that marriage connection, we all understand this from our own marriages and our own relationships, how important faithfulness is. But then the problem that most of us have in a marriage is becoming too comfortable. We almost take them for granted. And that is the second deep thought that I had for this, was that one of the biggest problems that the children of Israel faced was that they continually got too comfortable. Mm. And that's what God says to the people through Amos. He says in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria." And he goes on in Amos to talk all about how they love their couches, they love their wine, they love their comfort and their ease and all the things that they do. And that's one of their biggest problems, is they just got too comfortable. Mm-hmm. And they forgot about their relationship, their steadfastness to God. They were so inwardly focused, they were more interested in themselves. And then also the prophet Haggai says kind of a similar thing to Judah when they come back from captivity. You'll remember Haggai is speaking to them about the temple and building the temple. And God says through the prophet, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways." You guys are so focused on yourself. You've got your houses, you've got your own work, you've got your own pursuits, and you've forgotten about me.
The book of Amos is written to a people who were in a similar situation to us, really, this time of maybe the height of prosperity and peace in Israel, and the Northern Kingdom became so comfortable, they also became fake in their faith. It's not like religion was a big deal. Sure. But it was not relationship with God.
They were going through the motions.
And it is very easy for us, because we're so comfortable and we have so many good things to enjoy, to go through the motions and make our religion a slice of our pie, of our lives, you know? Do you have your sense of what's really happening? Do you have your goggles of faith to see what you can't see.
The goggles of faith.
The goggles of faith. Another title for the episode. But are you able to see what's really important here? Or are you thinking that it's about laying on your couch in Zion and doing whatever it is that makes you happy, and how nice that God has blessed you with this peace and prosperity?
And I'm sure we've all sat on our couches as our spouse wanted our help or needed something from us, and we've just been so comfortable that we haven't felt like we needed to get up and do the things that were needed to grow the relationship. I think it's one of the great reasons why God gives us the connection between marriage and his relationship with us, because sometimes it can seem so ambiguous, maybe. Sometimes it can seem like a relationship with God because he's not here. We can't see him or touch him. But we understand exactly what that kind of relationship is like in our own physical relationships with our spouse. It's such a intimate connection. Yeah. And that idea of faithfulness has to be there. That trustworthiness and stability has to be there. And that's not just, oh, I am married, look at my ring on my finger. Mm-hmm. I'm actually getting ready for a lesson on Sunday. When I was reading through the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy, at least in the English Standard Version, there's a word that Paul uses three times, and it just jumped off the page at me, and I had to think about it a little bit. And the word is swerve. He talks in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." And so this idea he brings up a couple of times about swerving from the faith. And as I started to look into the word, and it's not just the English Standard Translation that translates it as swerve. You can go all the way back to the apostolically given translation,
the authorized version.
The King James Version actually uses the word swerve as well. But there are similar words used throughout the New Testament, like wander away, drift away, turn back, carried away, wavering, all throughout the New Testament. It's like you're traveling down a road and somehow along the way, along your journey, you just veer off course slightly. You drift, you waver. Sometimes you even turn, like you make a purposeful turn. Or like you're carried away, like someone is leading you away, or you've been picked up off the road and you've been moved to another road. And so moving off that path is not what God wants us to do.
Yeah.
And so there's always this tendency of swerving or turning or wandering away. And that's where faithfulness comes into play. It's the trust. That's what he says in the beginning of that verse in 1 Timothy. "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." Like, you should be trustworthy. You should be immovable. You should be faithful and stable. But there are a lot of people around you who don't want to be that way, who just want to wander away from the truth. I don't think any of us will ever, hopefully not, will ever say, "Today I am going to turn away," or "Today I am going to swerve from the faith." Like, that's not an intentional thing that most people will do, but it's what happens when we become so comfortable and when we forget about God and being faithful to him.
Whenever you go on a long road trip and you're driving along, it's getting late, and you know, maybe you don't realize you're a little bit sleepy, or you look down, try to pick something up off the seat next to you or whatever, and all of a sudden you hear that of the wake up bumps on the side of the road, and you realize, whoa, I wasn't paying attention. I could have really gotten hurt because I started to swerve. And God gives us lots of wake up bumps to try to keep us focused on staying true, staying steady in our direction and in our driving. But sometimes we go off, we go through the guardrail, and we go into a pit.
You mentioned be versus do kinds of things. And in 1 Timothy, another one of these swerving verses, Paul says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. The road where we should be is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And if we focus on love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, it reminds me of Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The opposite of the righteous living by faith are those whose souls are puffed up and not upright.
Yeah.
It's a heart problem. It's a B problem.
It really is. It makes me think of 2 Peter 1, a different list of virtues than the fruit of the Spirit. And where does it start? It starts with faith. And where does it end? It ends with love. And these are the two pillars of our relationship with God or with anyone else that we want to have a rich relationship with, a stable relationship with. This exact same word is translated faith in 2 Peter 1 and translated faithfulness in Galatians 5. And I think that's fine. But we have to know that faith and faithfulness just are the same word. And so add to your faith knowledge and knowledge, self-control and self-control, all the way down to love, where we've kind of reached the climax in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 10. If we start with faith and we keep working towards love and we hold on to those two things as the drivers, as the signposts that keep us on the right road and from swerving, everything else hangs on those things and it'll all fall into place if we can be faithful and have faith.
We have to be willing to look inwardly at our heart and say, how is my heart doing today? Mm-hmm. What is the condition of my heart? Am I stubborn? Am I willing to listen? Am I soft and malleable and pliable to the will of God? Or am I just stubborn like an animal that doesn't want to be tamed, like we talked about, you know, last week? But am I willing to be transformed all the way from my core, not just in the outside actions of what I'm doing, but all the way down inside? Am I willing to be trained and tamed and controlled by God, or am I driving? Am I in control?
It's interesting how that gentleness aspect has the idea of that softness, and faithfulness, we've been emphasizing the idea of firmness, and it's having the right things be solid and unmovable, and the right things be pliable and changeable. And that is discernment, to be able to be changed constantly by the hand of God, molding us into what he wants us to be, because we are immovable in our relationship with him. I'm not moving from your potter's wheel. I'm not leaving this road you're leading me on, but I'm going to keep moving forward and going wherever you take me to.
I like that idea that in certain things, we need to be willing to be soft, but on certain things, we need to be willing to be firm. Mm-hmm. Like you said, it's the discernment of knowing, what is it that I need to be firm on? Or what is it that I need to be soft about? And that is wisdom right there. I mean, that is,
it is.
You cannot always say, and this is what sometimes frustrates me in talking to people, when they have their opinions, they have their beliefs. And I'm sure I'm the same way from time to time. I'm not going to be moved on this point. Mm-hmm. Well, why? Why won't you be moved on this point?
You can show me 100 verses on this and I'm not going to change. Okay.
Exactly. And I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes one of my favorite things to say is, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know the answer to this. And I think we have to adopt that kind of mentality sometimes when we can get ourselves into trouble by thinking we know, or assuming, or jumping to conclusions, or whatever. It's being willing to hear.
Not knowing is a surprisingly powerful place to be.
Right.
Not knowing takes faith. It takes firm, strong faith to be willing to go in your heart into a place of, what if I don't actually know the answer to this? What if I look at this verse again, or I listen to what this person has to say, or I consider the fact that in this trial of my life, God needs to teach me something that I don't already know? And as soon as you're in that kind of beginner's mindset, that kind of place of meekness, where you are moldable and leadable, then you become reliable and countonable. And to just keep making up words. But that does take a willingness to not have certainty about certain things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I am confident, and this did not come easily, but I stand in confidence that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and that God is ruling my life and leading me, and that I stand in Christ today, saved and with a bright hope of tomorrow. There's a lot of things, though, that I don't know, or that I think I know, but I'm willing to consider the possibility that he still has more to teach me on this.
And I think that's really where the children of Israel got into trouble. They just ignored God. They didn't want to listen to God. And as many times as he came to them through the prophets and said, and tried to shake them and say, come back.
Yeah.
Follow me. Love each other. Treat each other with kindness and respect. Get rid of these false gods. Get rid of all the things that you're doing that's against me. Every time, almost every time, they said, no, I'm going to keep doing what I want to do.
The principle of faith and faithfulness, if you put those two together, it requires us to be responsible for the things we are responsible for. You know people who are reliable, and you know people who aren't reliable.
Right.
You know people who are faithful to, I'll be there. If they said they'll be there, they'll be there. And people who, well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. They're not very firm, stable, and steady. At the same time, it requires us to stop trying to be responsible for the things that God is responsible for, and instead trust him to be faithful, to do what he said he'll do.
So let's get into the challenge then, I guess, for this week. You had in a lesson a few months back, I guess, you had given your audience a challenge that basically asked them to write down some of the things that they are confident in and some of the things that maybe they don't have the answers to.
Okay, so here's the challenge. Make a list of three truths you know and three answers you want to know. So identify some basic truths that you're confident that the New Testament teaches, and then write a few spiritual questions you haven't answered yet. And this is something I've found really beneficial over the years. I'm the kind of person that grows through questions, but sometimes the questions and the doubts could be overwhelming if you haven't stabilized, haven't really firmed up the things that need to be firmed up to give you a solid faith. And so it's always been helpful to me just get out a notebook, and I would just start listing in my composition book, here's what I know. And then once I am standing on solid ground, then I can say, okay, now there are some things that I still am holding in the penalty box where I'm not letting them out yet. I'm thinking about them. They're in the background. I haven't fully answered it. I have some ideas about what this means. And it's helpful to just know and acknowledge those things and then take one at a time when you have some opportunity and start studying it.
I like it. It sounds good. All right, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning into the Bible Geeks podcast. You can send us a message if you would like to do that by going to our website at BibleGeeks.fm. Click the link at the top of the page to email us. You can also follow us along on social media. We are /TheBibleGeeks wherever you might find us. Until next week, everyone, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
See ya.